Bibles, please, and turn to the 23rd chapter of Job. 23rd chapter of Job. When I mention the book of Job, you automatically are aware of some of this book, of the troubles that Job experienced, and some of the conflicts that went on, questions that were raised. Questions. We are, as mortal beings, limited in our knowledge, and we are always questioning the hand of Almighty God. I begin reading at verse 1, the 23rd chapter. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Have you ever been there, child of God? Have you ever felt so far away from the Lord or so abandoned in your thoughts, in your spirit, by your God, that you would say, "Oh, I wish I knew somewhere I could go to find the Lord"? Well, we are reminded that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, and he's always present with us. But that's how we feel at times. "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So would I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We are all alike as humans. We are always prone to question and wonder why God does some things that he does, why he allows some things that he does. The news, as it comes to you, of bad things throughout the world, we would always ask the question, why would God allow such and such to happen? It's human nature. Some would even question the existence of God by saying, if there is such a God of love and mercy, why does he allow bad things to happen? Why do people get killed? Why are there storms, earthquakes, wars? Why do these things go on if there is such a God? Well, to the child of God who has been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, who knows his Heavenly Father, it is indeed that we are comforted to know that he is, and yet, as humans, we oftentimes question. Our question is somewhat of the nature like this: why do bad things happen to good people? You ever question, ask that question yourself? Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, when I talk about good people, I'm talking about saints of God, children of God, those who live godly lives, who love the Lord and who serve him to the best of their abilities. That kind of good people. I'm not just merely talking about morally good people, but I'm talking especially, particularly about the saints of God. Why do bad things happen to them? Well, of course, when I say bad things, I'm talking about things from our perspective. You know, we are mortal beings, and we're earthly beings, and we are finite beings, and we don't have infinite knowledge, and we don't see things from the perspective that God does, and so we make rash judgment about things, and we say that's bad. And see, why do then bad things that we, as we discern that. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Whenever I have questions like that or thoughts like that, my mind goes to a poem that I believe was written by Corrie ten Boom. The title of it is The Tapestry. The poem says something like this: my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oftentimes he weaveth sorrow. And I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, when God unrolls the canvas and will reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth condemn. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Well, as I said, we are mortal beings, and we oftentimes ask the question, because this poem says we are looking at the underside. And if you've ever looked at the underside of a woven quilted thing or tapestry, the backside of it, it has no beauty to it. But when you see it from the other side, it is all indeed a marvelous display of the skillful hand of the weaver. And so when we are speaking of bad things, we're looking from the underside, so to speak. Now, I think I need to point out to us that these bad things that happen from various times in our lives and circumstances that come to us are not always necessarily because of some personal sin. Now, yes, indeed, God does chasten his people, and he's promised to chasten us, and that's one of the proofs that we have that we are the children of God, because he does chasten us. Various ways and instruments and means that he uses, most usually, it is always through the Holy Spirit that speaks to our heart and corrects us and tells us that we should not have said or done such and such a thing, and we are made to repent of it. And it's so common among us that we do sin that John says, if any man says he hath not sinned, he's a liar, and the truth is not in us. That indeed is the evidence that we have been born again, that we do repent of our sins. And then we may use the Word of God. As we read and study the Word of God, there's something that we read maybe that will prick our heart and show to us our fault. I've had that to happen myself several times. As we read through and study the Word of God, here is something that jumps out to you and grips your heart. And you say, I need to make amends about that. And then, indeed, there are some calamities or some problem, some circumstances, adverse thing happens in our life that because we've not heeded other chastenings of the Lord. But whatever those cases are, when the Lord is chastening us, the child of God knows indeed that this is indeed because of some sin in my life. And it brings us to repentance. But when bad things come that are not directly related to our personal sin, we sometimes think that God is punishing us for things way back yonder or way that we did long ago. Well, that is a denial of God's mercy, God's grace. When God has indeed laid all of our sins upon Christ, the punishment for our sins were his, and he betook them, and he bore the punishment for those sins, and they were all paid for in full. So there's no punishment that we have to bear for our sins because of God's grace and mercy. Chastisement is not punishment. It's correction. It's like as you do as your children. You don't punish your children when you correct them. Oh, they may look at it as being punishment, but It's because you love them that you chasten them. But bad things do happen. Why do they happen? Well, the one number one reason is because of sin. Not necessarily personal sin, but because we live in a world that's depraved, a sinful world. The whole world, the Word of God says, lieth in darkness. Wickedness abounds on every hand, and therefore bad things do happen. This world is not in the original state and condition that our Heavenly Father made it in creation, but there are some things that have gone on. Adam's sin wrecked, brought devastation to the universe, and all creation lies under the curse. And as a result of that, you have the flood, you have earthquakes, you have these calamities that happen. That's because of the curse upon sin in general. And people are all depraved. We're all born sinners, and so depraved people do wicked things. Bad things happen, even to the children of God. Joseph was cast into a prison because a woman lied about him. But God was merciful for him, even in that. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt land. And the Egyptians dealt with them harshly, the Bible says. But God was even merciful to them there. Throughout the history of the world, bad things have happened to God's people. This world is a sin-cursed world, and this is not our home, and we are not to expect that we would be favored. Our Lord promised that to us. I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you because I've chosen you. If they hated me, he said, they will hate you also. And we are ever mindful that our Lord promised blessing to us when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But still, there are other things, bad things that happen. I just said it's predominantly because of the world that we live in, sin-cursed world. A world full of sickness, sin, wickedness on every hand. Your neighbors, maybe, people you know, you're surprised that they act that way. Why? Because of sin. I hear people oftentimes when some tragedy happens, somebody is killed or something happens in a community and someone said, I never thought this would happen here. Well, it's the world that we live in, all around us. Wickedness abounds. Which also I should point out to us that bad things do not happen because God could not prevent them. Now God allows them, and God is not the cause of them, but God allows the wickedness of men to be made manifested. You don't believe that the world is depraved and that people are living depraved, sinful lives, just listen to the news. And the news will confirm to you that this is a sin-cursed world that we live in and that wickedness abounds on every hand. But it's not because God's not in control. The Word of God says, the wrath of men shall praise him and the remainder of he shall restrain. So that's the promise that God makes to us. The wrath of men, even that wrath, shall praise him. And then, it's not because God makes people sin. God is sovereign. God's always in control. And he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He also suffers or allows wicked things to be done to display the wrath of people, the sinfulness of man. So then, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I've got five things that I want to share with you. It won't exhaust the issue, but maybe it'll give you some food for thought. Five reasons why bad things happen to God's people. Number one, it proves the genuineness of our faith. Now, you know, this world that we live in is a Christian, a religious world. Everybody has their own religion and various kinds of religions and et cetera and so forth. We believe that God is the true God, that he is the sovereign creator of the heaven and the earth, and that he is the God that we are responsible to, and that as God, he has been pleased to have a people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we make confession of that faith, that we are the object of God's love and mercy. But then bad things happen. And it would seem that, you know, everything goes contrary to what we've just said. We are the object of God's love and mercy, but then bad things happen. Well, why do these bad things happen? That said, number one, to prove the genuineness of our faith. You see, it's not just those who follow the Lord in good times, but the issue is those who follow the Lord in bad times, when things are going contrary to what we think they ought to go. Proverbs 17 says, "The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." Now, what that proverb says to me is, man can test things. We can try silver and gold. We can test things to our own standard, but only God knows the heart. God searches the word of God says that no man knoweth his own heart, but the Lord searches the heart. God examines our hearts by various means. In the Matthew, the 13th chapter, there's a story about a sower going forth to sow, and he sowed seed, and you're familiar with that story there, that there were four different results. One seed fell upon stony ground and had no result, no good thing came out of it. Some fell among rocky places and sprung up for a little while, but then it did not take any root. But there was also, in the 13th chapter, verse 22, our Lord speaks about, "He that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he became unfruitful." You know that in the 23rd verse, he spoke about the contrast about those who receive the seed in good ground and those that hear the word, and fruit comes out of that. And so it is that the truthfulness of our salvation and of our profession of faith is made manifested by the problems that we deal with and the problems in life and the testing of our faith. Those means prove to ourselves that we be children of God. We may ask the question as we sing the psalm a while ago, Psalms 115. The question may be asked to us sometimes, where now is thy God? Things are going contrary to how you think they ought to go, and you profess faith in Christ, and you profess that you believe that God is your Savior and has loved you. Where now is your God? Our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased, is the reply of the child of God. That's the reply of the child of God by faith. We don't understand everything. Our minds are limited. But we have a Heavenly Father that we trust in. And those trials and those difficulties are a means whereby that we are strengthened. And our faith is made to be purified. In fact, of the matter again, Isaiah 48 verse 10 says, "Behold, I have refined thee, not with silver." Now, there's some questions about exactly what that statement means. "I have tried thee, but not with silver." But not as silver, maybe, would be. Because silver, when it is tried, I'm told, the fire must be excessively hot. It must really almost consume the silver in order for it to be purified. And so maybe the idea is, God was saying to Israel, I've tried you not like silver to destroy you or to consume you, but rather I have tried you that you might indeed be proven to be my people. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction, he says to Israel. And that's the truth of God's people. We've always been in the furnace of afflictions, it were. Cain hated Abel. And ever since the sin has entered the world, God's people have been in the furnace of wickedness and sin that we were, that we live in. And yet we are the object of God's mercy and God's grace. Peter tells us, wherein you greatly rejoice, speaking about the Lord. For though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, the next verse is a verse that many are familiar with. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 1. That the trial of your faith been much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 6, you'll note what he says. But now for a season, for a time, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. Characteristic of God's people is that we oftentimes pass through seasons of heaviness, of manifold trials. It seems like that the floodgates of afflictions or troubles and problems are burst forth, break open, and they pour out on God's people, and we are in heaviness of afflictions. But there is a hand that tempers that flood, that controls the heat, and that is the almighty hand of our Heavenly Father. And so Paul says that there is no temptation overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God, with every temptation, every trial, make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Paul was on that ship that day when it was torn apart by the storm. And the word of God says, as Luke said, we all hope that we should be lost, saved was lost. And when the ship fell apart, God, who had promised Paul that not a soul, not a life would be lost, when the ship broke up and fell apart, the word of God says that they floated ashore on boards. Ship fell apart, but God provided the boards for them to float ashore so that there was no loss of life. And it may be sometimes that our frail vessel is torn apart, as it were, and we are beaten against the storm, the rocks, but yet in that calamity, God himself will provide, as it were, a board for us to float ashore on. Frail it may be, but it'll be the means of our salvation, of our comfort. Another reason why sometimes bad things happen to us is because it's a learning experience. Prosperity and ease and peace are not times when we learn about God's grace and God's mercy. It's only in the times of trouble that we learn so much of who our Heavenly Father is and what he's like. No vessel is ever proven to be seaworthy by remaining in the harbor. Think about that, would you? No vessel is ever proven to be seaworthy merely by remaining in the harbor. Oh, it may be built according to master plans and designs, and craftsmen may have built it and constructed it, and it is indeed a vessel that is thought to be worthy and safe to travel on. The Titanic, we're all familiar with the great tragedy, the calamity that befell that vessel. And it was called the unsinkable vessel because it was so constructed that theoretically that it could not be sunk. But we know the tragedy that befell that vessel when it hit a submerged iceberg. And so it is only in the storms. It is only out in the depths of the ocean. It is only in the trials of life and the difficult times that we learn indeed the grace of God and the mercy of God in our lives. How that He holds us fast. How that He gives us grace for that hour and that struggle. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is told when he prayed for three times for that thorn in the flesh, that instrument of the devil to be removed from him, when he had prayed the Lord would take it from him, all that he was told was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace." We trust that grace for our eternal salvation, and yet we fear and quake at times when some calamity falls upon us and we think that God's grace is insufficient for us. It will be all sufficient, my friends. He will not abandon you. The God who loved you before the foundation of the world, the God who sent your son, His Son to die for you on the cross of Calvary, that God will not abandon you because some ill wind blows against your frail vessel. He is the master of the storm, and the very same God that caused the winds and the waves to stand still of Galilee, so it is the same God that surrounds you in all of your storms and all your trials of life. James tells us in James chapter 1 that, my brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That's not the way we like for it to be, but that's what the Word of God tells us that we should do. Count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience, here's, we want to cut the thing off. We want to let the trial come to immediate end. If I have a toothache, I want it to stop before the day's over with. If I have a pain, I want it to quit the very next minute. I speak to people sometimes going through some trial, difficulty, and they say, well, I asked the Lord to help me. I asked the Lord to take this from me. I asked the Lord to solve this problem, but He hasn't yet. Yet? Who are we to command God what He should do? The teacher is God. He is the craftsman that is molding us. And so James says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete, entire, and wanting nothing. I've read to you before a hymn in the Gadsby. It's a hymn that oftentimes that I go back to and refer to. It's number 295 in the Gadsby. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more His earnest face. I hope that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request and by His love constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand it seemed, intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, and blast my gorge and laid me low. Oh, how painful it is when you have schemed and plotted and planned and thought that this would be the way and the path that you would go, and you just saw the future being all rosy and bright, and all of a sudden the storm came and blasted that way. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest seek thine all in me. And so it is that in these trials and difficulties that our grace, that we learn more of God's grace and we learn the strength of His sustaining mercy. There is then results of that is that as we are strengthened, as we are sustained, and as we are made to, I'll use the word, survive the storms of life, there is another result of that. And that is that we become examples to others. Younger Christians, weaker Christians are made to take comfort in knowing that just as God sustained you in that hour of trial, when it seems like that everything was a contrary to you, in that very difficult hour, you made testimony of God's grace in your life, so they take comfort and encouragement of it. James, again, in the 5th chapter of James, he says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Those Old Testament saints that we read about throughout the book of Old Testament, and the Hebrews 11th chapter, we read about their afflictions, their trials, and we see how they were faithful unto the Lord. So we take them as examples to us that the same God is our God, and He will strengthen and sustain us. Even present-day Christians, not just those of biblical times, but present-day Christians in their trials and their afflictions, as they give testimony of God's grace and mercy, they are made to be a witness to us that our God will not abandon us. And then there comes this benefit to us. It's not always what we anticipated. But it is in those trials and afflictions we learn of our God's love and mercy and grace toward us. But we learn something else. We learn of His care and His intervention in our individual lives. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to think about God and heaven as being far off, remote things. And we sometimes begin to think that maybe God is too busy, as we're told maybe, too remote, too preoccupied to be concerned with our personal problems. And in those hours of darkness, loneliness, trials, and difficulties, and He comes to you by His Holy Spirit, and He gives you a word of comfort, and you feel His warm embrace as He takes you up in His arms, and you're made to know the truth of the Scriptures. "Yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Paul, again, on that boat, while all hope was being lost that they would be saved, Paul was in the hold of the boat praying. And he came up on board and he told them, "Be of good cheer. There stood by me the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he told me, though in the midst of the storms of life, oftentimes, to personally, the Lord makes Himself known to us. And we're blessed to know that He is personally involved with our own lives. Psalms 22, there's these verses. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All you seed of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all you seed of Israel. For He hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him. But when he cried unto Him, He heard." David says in Psalms 31, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Psalms 34, he said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered out of all my fears. The Psalms that I take great comfort and like so much is Psalms 34 and verse 6 and 7. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. This poor man cried. Not a rich man, not a great man, not a king, not a noble man, but this poor man cried unto the Lord, and he heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Isaiah 43, the Lord made promise to Israel, and he makes promise to us. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle thee. Why? Because I will be with thee. Many illustrations from the Word of God we could give about the proof of that text. The Lord said, I will be with you. In Hebrews, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God, who is the same yesterday, today, forevermore, has made that promise to his people, never to abandon them. Oh, it may be that everyone else gives us up. It may be that we feel abandoned. It may be that it seems like that everything is contrary to us, and indeed it is at times. The world, everything contrary. But it's not out of the will of God, nor beyond his power, nor are we ever beyond his presence. I like the definition that I learned from someone else about the omnipresence of the Lord. And that definition says something like this. The Lord God is in all places at all times as though he were only in one place at a time. When you think about who God is, what great power he has, all of his mercy, all of his grace, all of his omnipotent power, all of his wisdom. He is in all places at all times. Oh, that seems to be so remote and so far away. I'm just an insignificant person, and why should he even give any interest in me? And yet, the definition is, he is in one place as though he were only in that place. In all places at all times, yet only in one place as though he were in no other place. All of God's wisdom, all of God's power, all of God's mercy, and all of God's grace is always with God's children. David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Even there shall thy hand uphold me, thy right hand uphold me. Where can a child of God go where our God is not? No place. Wherever we are, whatever we are in, wherever our circumstances are, even if it's in a prison, even if it's in a hospital, wherever we are, our God is present with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so it is in those times of trouble, and we find the Lord's presence so precious to us. There's a song, again, that kind of expresses these words. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant or molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord through your testing, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. You see, it's not bad things that happen to God's people. It's good things. The scriptures are true. We know that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. It is for those only that all things are working together for good, for those who are the called according to his purpose. That comfort makes us to know that all things are working together for our good. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We thank you for thy word, for the precious promises you've given it to us. May our hearts be made to rejoice in the comfort of knowing that your promises are true and that you work all things well, and that in all of our details and problems and trials through life, you are with us. May you be pleased, Lord, to strengthen the hands of your people and encourage our hearts that we might learn more and more of your precious grace and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.